Please open your Bibles to Psalm 29. One verse that I quote very often, which is one of my favorites, is 2 Corinthians 3:18, on the glory of the Lord transforming us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The reason why I love this verse is because the reason we are created is to glorify God. We are called to live holy lives. And this verse explains how that happens by grace. Our human tendency is try to give every effort that we have to put on the holy face, if you will, the holy appearance, to give every effort that we have, and we should strive for that. But the way that explains that we grow in holiness, we grow in Christ-likeness, we grow in godliness, is by beholding the glory of God, by seeing the glory of God, having it do something in us and within us. That's how it transforms us. Romans 1 tells us that God's wrath is for those who exchange glorifying Him with glorifying something that has been created. Now, we know that as typical idol worship, right? Worshiping a statue, something that man carved out of wood or metal, but it goes beyond that. God tells us who He is in His Word. He describes everything that we need to know about Him, and yet we still will take and create God out of our own image, something completely different from what He is in the Bible, and make Him to be something else. That's idol worship. Anytime you worship something that is not God, whether that's created in your own mind, or that's something that you created out of His creation, that is idol worship. That is what that is. And Romans 1 tells us that it's not good news for us. Our sin is falling short of glorifying God. God's glory fills the world, the earth. We're supposed to see it, recognize it, appreciate it, attribute it to God. We don't. We fall short of that. We take credit for things that weren't our doing. We give credit to other people or created things. We do silly things when we don't believe in God, yet we see miraculous things happen that we can't explain. We attribute them to what? Mother Nature or the universe or fate or things like that, right? So we take what God has done, we attribute to someone else, or we fail to recognize God's magnificence in these things. So that is our sin. That's the essence of our sin. Our need for Jesus comes from the fact that we have failed to live how we were created to live, living to glorify God. So He came, so that Romans 1 punishment, the wrath of God, He came to take that punishment for all those who would trust in Him, that the punishment that He took on the cross was for the punishment they deserve for not living lives that glorify God. That's one aspect of it. But the other was to restore us back to this place of our creation purpose so that we could then live again for the glory of God, to see God's glory. In fact, we put a face to that glory in Jesus Christ. So we can look to Him now and see even more clearly of who God is and how God works and how God operates. Jesus alone saves us in a way that brings glory to God alone. And then again, we talk about salvation, and we try to get in there and get involved and steal some of God's glory, right? We say things like, I let Jesus into my heart, right? We're putting the focus on me, like I did the work here, right? I chose Jesus, or I did this, I got baptized, or I went to church. We try to get in there and rob a little bit of that glory. It's almost like it's our human sinful nature to do that. But Jesus did it in a way that brings glory to God alone and not to man, and he restores that creation purpose. The only way we can glorify God is by recognizing his glory all around, by beholding his glory, by internalizing it, appreciating it the way that it was meant to, as much as we can in our human capacity, and letting it lead us to worship in various ways, right? Comes out in praise, comes out in amens, comes out in singing, comes out in prayer, comes out in thankfulness, comes out in our actions and how we love and treat others, comes out in our battle against sin. How we don't want to do that because we see God's glory is so great. So it affects us. It changes. It leads us to worship. And we have to understand this is how we glorify God, and this is how we grow in Christ-likeness, because we can do a lot of lip service when it comes to glorifying God. We can just throw on the end of it, right? Well, to the glory of God, or right? Or that I'm doing this for God's glory. We can just throw some things on there. We could think that we're trying to make him, glorifying God is trying to make him look good. He already looks good. We don't need to make him look good. We do it by recognizing how he already is and how glorious he already is. I'm going to pick on her because she's not here. The kids are not feeling well. But we were in Colorado, Jesse and I, and we were going hiking on the Air Force Academy. Now, she's a Pittsburgher, and she had just, got out there and not seen anything naturally as beautiful as some of these mountains and stuff like that. And so we start walking up up this trail, and there is just like these beautiful trees and boulders and stuff placed like on the edge of this trail. And she's like, wow, look how beautiful they made it by setting these things right here to decorate this path. I'm like, that's nature, babe. God did that. Right? So no one did it to make it look beautiful. Our job is to recognize how it already is. Declare what has already happened. We cannot add anything to God. So to give God glory is not like he's missing glory and we give it to him, build that up. He just created a bunch of people because he doesn't have enough people praising him, and we're going to come around and fill up what he's lacking. That's not true. We can't add anything to God or give him anything he doesn't have. So when we glorify God, we aren't giving him something that's missing, but recognizing something that he already has. We're called, in this passage that we're about to read, we call this ascribing to God his glory. And this is how Psalm 29 starts, by commanding us to do it. And we translate the first couple verses of Psalm 29 as ascribe instead of give to. So we can avoid that very same confusion, because we're not giving God anything. We're declaring, we're ascribing, we're recognizing. We're declaring an attribute as belonging to God, recognizing that he has it. So when we tie glorifying God, which is what we're called to do in all areas of life and at all times, when we tie that in with 2 Corinthians 3:18, which I read earlier, and passages that remind us that the whole earth is full of his glory, then we realize the opportunities to glorify him are endless and limitless. And therefore, our opportunities to find joy in God and to grow in Christ-likeness are endless and limitless. It's everywhere. It's all around. It's all the time. When we glorify God, the more joyful we are in all situations, in all circumstances. Psalm 105:3 says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. It builds in us that real joy. That joy, that peace that surpasses all understanding. That joy that is regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances of this world and this life. And the things going on, and the things going on in you, we have a joy, a deep abiding joy that we find in the Lord. That's what we want. So when we're being called at the beginning of Psalm 29 to ascribe to God his glory, we're being called to recognize what is all around, to be transformed into Christ's likeness by it, and to find real joy through it. We want this psalm to lead us into doing just that today. So let's look at it with me and let's see what is in it for us, what God has in it for us. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So first we're going to see that his glory fills the heavens and the earth. And notice in verses 1 and 2, God's glory is being commanded to heavenly beings, to angels, to ascribe to him. They get to see his strength and his splendor, his holiness, face to face. I want you to imagine this scene. I'm going to read this scene out of Isaiah 6. But here's what's going on. God's glory is so amazing, so awe-inspiring, so incredible, so evident to them that the ones closest to him are unable to do anything but recognize it and worship. They're filled with so much joy that they're just worshiping and declaring. It's a great place to be, right? That's how we are. The closer that we feel to the Lord, the more we see him, the more we praise and worship, right? The more it comes out of us. Is she in here? Bonnie in here? I remember her calling me, right? Wednesday night when she got the results of the cancer test. And we had talked earlier in that day about the glory of God if the results weren't good. But when you see things, when you see him so evident and answering so clearly your praises, you just shout, right? It just comes out of you. So this is Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, because God's glory was so bright. With two he covered his feet because he was in holy presence. And with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's what closeness to God does. It makes you recognize. And Isaiah goes on to say, "Woe is me," right? "I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips." The glory of God, the holiness, when recognized, makes us realize our sinfulness and our humanity. But it also brings us to remind us of his grace and his faithfulness and his mercy and who he is and Jesus Christ. And it brings us to this point of glory, 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 holy, holy, holy. That's what we want. That's what goes on. That's what David is telling the heavenly beings to do. But then that calling transitions from heavenly worship of God, to earthly presence of God's glory. So Isaiah said the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, and now we're going to get some descriptions of it in verses 3 to 9, that all nature in the world will see it. Turn back here real quick. Psalm 29, verses 3 to 9, talking about his voice, right? "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. God's glory thunders over many waters. It's powerful and full of majesty, and it breaks cedars. Skip makes Lebanon. He's sovereign over the cities, over the places. He flashes forth in flames of fire, shakes the wilderness, makes the deer give birth. He's sovereign over all creatures and wildlife, strips the forest bare. He's powerful. He's sovereign over everything. The whole earth is a display of his glory." Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Just everything as we look out, whether it's a sunny day or a cloudy day, a rainy day, a snowy day, everything out there is painting a picture of God's handiwork and how God has determined the world to work. From the most complicated to the easiest to understand, God is over this, making this thing work. We just need to stop from our busy schedules to look around, just in nature alone, and think about how God is working, how God is doing these things, how God made this to happen. Oftentimes, we just don't take time to think. We fill our heads up. We occupy our time. We can't stand being quiet and still, right? We occupy our time with filling up our heads, passing the time, filling our eyes, filling our ears. We need to stop, look, meditate, think on how God is glorious in all these things. It's getting hot up here. All of creation is both a display and evidence of his glory, and it recognizes his glorious work. Every creature that's been created. Right? There's a reason he created those mosquitoes. Wasps. Right? I don't know it. But there's a reason. And he created their complicated little bodies, to do things and annoy us. All these things of life, the way that grass grows and plants grow and trees grow, the way we use these things in our lives, the way the human body operates, the way our atmosphere is and our earth is located a the exact right distance from the sun in order for us to be able to breathe and sustain life, the way these things work, the way he created it, where nothing else can exist. Every intricate thing out there, from the food that fuels our bodies, right? The way that our bodies operate to fight off hurt and pain and sickness and disease. All these things that were created to work, all the intricacies of how God created them all. His glory fills the whole earth just in creation. And I haven't even begun to talk about how he interacts with us, those who failed to glorify him. Then verses 10 and 11 sort of shift from God's glory over nature to God's glory to the pinnacle of his creation, his people. So the heavenly beings ascribe to him his glory. The whole earth declares his glory by the beauty and the majesty of his creation. And then his people glorify him through their lives. We created in God's image to recognize his glory and live for his glory. That's what we're here for. Not for ourselves. For that purpose. The great failure of your life, of my life, of the unbelieving world's lives, are not specific sins committed, but in that those sins are an evidence of a life lived failing and refusing to glorify God. That's what it is. We were created for a purpose. We're not living for that purpose. But praise him that he restores us. And he opens our eyes to live for that purpose. The great redemption given by Jesus, the great reward of our salvation, isn't that we have a ticket to heaven. Isn't that it's a rescue from hell. It's new birth. It's eyes opened, restored to see the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us to continually point us to Jesus and to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can this psalm help us do that? What does seeing and giving him glory do for us? First, we see that we've been given the gift of his voice. You recall, you may have noticed that as I read that over and over, his voice, the voice of the Lord. We see God's glory through his voice that both creates and judges the world that fails to glorify him. God's voice spoke the universe into existence. His voice is the word of God that we have been given to know him, to be saved by or through, to live by. His voice is his spirit dwelling within us, guiding us to Jesus. It's over the waters, the trees, and the animals, and the nations. It breaks, it flashes, it shakes, it strips, it rules. Psalm 29 uses 7 instances of his voice, which when the Bible uses the number 7, or 7 times, is a theme in the Bible. It's a symbolism for completeness. 7 days. The world was created, right? It's a symbol of completeness. God's voice rules and reigns and is sovereign over all. His voice that creates his Bible, his Holy Spirit, it completes all it says it is going to do. It's powerful. And it's been given to us as a gift. Those who have denied his glory. But it judges as well. The storm idea in this psalm. The shaking of the earth. It's revelation imagery. That God will judge the earth once and for all. And those who are not part of the kingdom of Jesus will be lost. It's a warning as well. That's the craziness about God's voice. We can see it as a father's voice. As a loving voice, as a guiding and a shepherding voice. Or if we refuse that voice, if we don't listen to it, it's going to be a terrifying voice. Same voice. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about this in Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet not once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's Hebrews, right? It's pointing us. You've got a lot of voices in your life right now, right? A lot of voices, I do. A lot of things that want us to listen to them. The voice of your upbringing, all your history and the way you were raised and where you were raised. The voices of your experiences in life telling you this is what's going to happen. This is how life is. This is the way it should be. The voices of culture, the voices of the world's influence, the voices of the news, social media, the voices of people in your life. Some of these things good, some of these things bad. Some you give more ear to, some you should give a lot less to. But the voice that we need to listen to is the voice of the Lord, and how he speaks to us. How he speaks to us in Scripture. Who he describes himself to be. God is not who you picture him to be. God is not what you think he's like. God is who he tells us that he is. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he's like. To deny any part of that is to deny parts of God that he has specifically told us about. So it should be part of our life's mission in glorifying him, to know him, to read this thing that he's given us, to understand it, to seek to hear his voice. Bless you. See that, remember that beginning of Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This is the great anvil that we bounce our lives off of to see what is right, what is wrong, how we should live. Which brings us to our second way this psalm can help us to ascribe to God his glory. First is to listen to his voice, recognize the things that we hear, recognize that it is good, recognize that it is God. Be awed by reading his word and hearing his word and seeing him in all of nature. But the second part of glorifying comes through that fear of the Lord and that awe. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation trembles and quakes at his voice. If every living creature depends on him for all things, and his voice makes those things happen, then how much more should you and I be awed and feared by the voice of the Lord? Right? If these animals and creatures walking around. There was a lot of cats in here yesterday, right? At your party. A lot of cat decorations. Decorations. We got a limit. Simple dogs and cats and deer and creatures can be in fear of the Lord's voice. How much more should we be? Who know? Who've been warned? Who've been taught? Who are the pinnacle of his creation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear in the Bible is both fear that we recognize, that we understand as fear, as in being afraid, which is what we should be if we are not right with him, but is also that reverential awe that we have by the power and the majesty of the Lord. We see him at work. Right, we see these things in storms. Boys and I were watching this We love watching when it rains, when it's storming, we turn on these world's worst disaster videos. Part of it's like, hey, it's not, at least it's not as bad as this, right? But you see these things. We were watching these people, they were fleeing Oklahoma City during a tornado. And so this tornado's coming this way. So they're all kind of fleeing this way. And then the tornado turns, right? Comes at them and then just does one of these things, sweeping through the line of traffic and stuff like that. It's like, as much as we know, or we think we know, about the weather and how things work, there should be a healthy fear when we see these storms that we don't know anything. We are creatures, and he's the creator, and he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and praise God that we are right with him. That kind of fear that we should have. I went over to Scott and Karen's house to help with to help move something, and Scott's pit bull, right? That dog, yeah. And he's got a vicious bark, and I know for a fact that he eats squirrels whole. Right? Yes. Don't deny it. Okay. And I know for a fact that you don't have the best control of him, especially when you're taking him for a walk. These are facts that we all know. So when he's barking that vicious bark and I'm starting to walk over towards him, you know, I love dogs and I've got my hand out. There's part of me that's like, this could be it. This might be the end of me, right? And it's that sort of, you know, I love dogs. I want to be there, but it's that sort of healthy fear, right? That's what we have in the Lord. We're his. But we never should forget this healthy fear. We should never forget what he can do and what he does and what he will do. This kind of fear, this kind of awe, doesn't lead to a worry or an anxiety. It doesn't lead to fear or stress over what could happen in this life. Look at what it leads to in verses 10 and 11. It leads to safety. It leads to joy. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, as it sits enthroned as the king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. Right? We should be strengthened that he's our God. What can man do to me? Even if he destroys everything I have or my life itself, he's my God and I will be with him forever. May the Lord bless his people with peace. It brings us peace, this healthy fear of the Lord. It leads to safety. It leads to security in his power and in his sovereignty. It leads to that peace. But we don't get these things in our hearts unless our heart is first filled with that fear and awe. Because if you think of God as this tiny little pocket Jesus that we have floating around here somewhere, right? That just answers our prayers every now and then. And if we just think of him as somebody that happened in history 2,000 years ago, if we don't constantly come back to this point and this all-powerful, majestic creator God, God starts to become really small. We start doubting that he can do the things that he says he'll do or that he will do. It's a constant fight for this fear and this awe. A boring and uninspiring God doesn't awe us. A ho-hum view of God doesn't change us in Christ-likeness. We must fight for that fear. You must fight to be awed. Don't read these things, and because you've read them 30, 40, 50 times, just let it skim past like no big deal. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Okay, they got mad at him for this. He called Peter out of the boat to walk on water. Oh, Peter didn't believe, so he started sinking. Like, what? Right? Jesus rose from the dead. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And all of the world, all of the world is filled with his glory to remind us of these things. Every storm, every interaction that he has, the fact that someone sins against him early in life and he's shown mercy to them their whole lives, that they can live and enjoy the things of this world and enjoy relationships and all these things, living completely opposite to God, the forbearance and the mercy that he's had on every single creature that lives. All these ways that I can't even describe in the little time that we have left. We must fight for our fear. We must fight for our awe. We must fight to hear his voice, to start tuning out some of the louder voices that are speaking and influencing our lives and tuning in to the Lord. You have to fight for that. You must fight for worship, to a heart that is brought to worship. You have to fight for that. And he will give you his spirit and his strength, but you have to fight for it. Don't just go through life going through life. Only with opened eyes who are looking for the glory of God will see and behold and then ascribe to God his glory. And only God-glorifying hearts will be saved and grow in Christ's likeness and find joy in Jesus and be blessed with peace. It's our life's purpose. It's what we were redeemed for. And it's how we are to live. And it's where we find our most joy and our most happiness. So some real quick application now. If your eyes have not been opened to his glory, if all these things I'm saying make no sense, I pray that something in this message, the voice of the Lord in this psalm, gives you a desire to live for his glory, want to see his glory, want to see the spiritual things to life, and you cry out to Jesus for salvation. And if your eyes have been opened, ask him like Moses, ask him to show you his glory. You're having a bad day, Lord, show me your glory. Help me to see how magnificent you are. You're having a normal day. You wake up. Seek to see his glory in all of life. Seek to see it in the relationships that you have, and the people you have, and the salvation you have, and the life you've been given. Seek not just the big and the miraculous areas, but in all of life. Ask him to give you eyes to see his glory that fills the earth. Third, you have to listen to his voice. You have to listen to his voice. You have to go to the places where you will hear his voice. You have to go to his word. You have to listen to his spirit prompting you. And then fourth, fight for that fear. Fight for that awe in the Lord. Don't get bored with God. We all get there, don't we? That's part of our sinful humanity. The one thing that should captivate us forever, we get bored with. Heaven won't be like that. Heaven won't be like that. So hold on. But fight. If you do, if you find yourself starting to get bored with the things of God, let that be a cue. There's a flashing red light. Something is not right. Something is going on that I need to bring my heart before the Lord and ask him to restore that awe, to restore that fear. Help him to see, for you to see things as majestic from the heart. Our God is an awesome God. Awesome. I use that word too much. It should be just used for God. I'll keep using it because I like it. But he is an awesome God, mighty in splendor and majesty. His glory fills the whole earth. Ascribe to him his glory. Don't take credit for or give credit elsewhere for what God has done. Ascribe to him his glory. Do his name. Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven by which you or anyone else can be saved. For his glory alone. Ascribe to him his glory, and then behold that glory. Find your joy in his glory. Find your holiness in his glory. Find your purpose in his glory, and live your life for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we are here as sinful creatures, Lord, who have lived our lives for all many reasons other than what you have created us for. In your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, through your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, has restored us to that. Help us. Open our eyes. Help us to fear you. Help us to be in awe of you. Give us hearts that want to live to see your glory more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.